How many times do I have to tell you? How many times do I have to tell you? I have told you now for the 100th time. These are things you've probably heard your parents say, or even perhaps at this point you've said to your own children. One of the things that happens a lot when the instructor is teaching a new move at jiu-jitsu, and he'll go over it 3 or 4 times, and then he would ask the question, does anyone need to see this again? And inevitably, someone raises their hand, and those who are a little more experienced just look at each other or roll their eyes. This is kind of what we see during the ministry of Jesus while he was here. So many times, we will see the same thing being said over and over and over again. Remember what Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Repetition, repetition, repetition. Are they really missing it? Are they not paying attention? Do they not care? Or are they just being stubborn? The passage we are looking at this morning deals with people who are doing one of the four, or a mix of the four. And we see this in John chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." As we've been going through this passage, we have seen the crowd continuously ask Jesus questions, making statements due to Jesus' teaching. Therefore, why is it therefore? This is always a reference or a word that points back to the previous verse. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him." But what is obvious is that the crowd understood what Jesus was saying. They understood. If you claim to be from God and are the Messiah, show us a sign. That's why they make the statement, or they request another sign. Jesus says, "The work of God is to believe in him who sent me." Okay, I get it. So then show us a sign. If you claim to be from God and are the Messiah, show us a sign. They understood. Look at verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" This is what I was talking about in the introduction. The proof that Jesus is the Messiah has already been given so many times. Look at back at verses 12, 13, and 14. "So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore, they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into this world,'" or into the world. "They have already saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus 15,000 to 20,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. They were witnesses of the fact that they took up 12 baskets full to the brim of what remained. That is what prompted them to want to make Jesus king. What you must notice here in verse 14 is they don't call Jesus a prophet. No, they call him the prophet. This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. They understood what Jesus was saying, that Jesus was the one to come, sent by God, one in the likeness of Moses. At this point, they believed him to be the Messiah. They believed that he came down from heaven into the world. Not only that, but they were listening to his teachings concerning the kingdom of God that was accompanied by miracles prior to the feeding of the 5,000. Before they ate, Luke 9:11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. It's the same account. Luke just records a little bit more pertaining to the environment or the circumstances surrounding this group. He was preaching the kingdom of God while at the same time healing the sick. What an absurd question. What sign will you perform then that we can see it and believe you? What work will you do? Okay, so the sign of the healings of the sick and the feeding that you have been, the miracle and how you've been fed isn't enough. Look at verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What they're doing here is they're quoting Psalm 78, verse 24, but what I'd like to do is read 24 through 33. He rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven, men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years and fear. You would think if they were going to quote the verse, they would understand the context by which or in which they were quoting. You think they would understand and maybe even perhaps learn a lesson. They gave an example of what was done for the forefathers in the desert, but didn't realize that that was also an act of judgment against them by God for their unbelief. When we get to the end, we will see that most do not believe. Really, the example that, or the text that they were using, they actually followed to a T. It says in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's the end of the context. They too didn't believe. And this is true of the forefathers in the desert. Besides Moses, and the only other ones who believed God, and we looked at it in Sunday school, was Joshua and Caleb. The only ones. They experienced the manna. They experienced the quail. They experienced the rock being struck and water pouring out. They experienced all of these things. And it was evident that they believed God, because when they went in and everyone else was saying, oh no, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, they said, nah, we can do this. With God, we can do this. They believed. They believed God. Something else that must be understood here is they are not concerned with the spiritual, but the physical. The people who were fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves, confronted with the truth pertaining to eternal life, are fixated on the fact that they need just physical food. Food that will sustain them for a day. This will become more obvious as we look further into this next week, Lord willing. They were more concerned with the welfare system, where they could be provided a regular supply of food, than to rejoice in the provision of God's Savior. Imagine that. Imagine that. Remember how Jesus rebuked them when they were seeking him and they found him in John chapter 6, verses 25 and 27? And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, where did you come from? And Jesus replies, he answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal, or set his seal upon him. They were more concerned about the physical. Jesus tells them than the spiritual. The long-awaited Messiah, the one that was going to reverse the curse. And they rejected him. As we see, they don't reject him, they reject God. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Little side note, when you look at verse 32 and 34, Jesus repeats himself concerning the Father having been the one who sent and provided, right? But what you see in verse 32 is he uses the word Father, and then in verse 33 he uses the word God, but both from heaven. So he makes it very clear that the one who he's speaking of, the one who he refers to as the Father, the one who he refers to as the one who sent him, is God, his Father. Most assuredly, or truly, truly, as is written in other translations, is said when you want to grab someone's attention. I know we've said that so many times before, but it's really something that we have to focus on, especially when you're really studying the Bible for yourselves and you're rightly dividing the word of truth or applying hermeneutics. One of the things that you want to do is see repetition or words like this, and you say, okay, what he's about to say next is crucial. It's something that I want to pay close attention to. What Jesus is about to say next is of the utmost importance. When you read this, you wouldn't think that they were saying that Moses provided the food for them. You would say, well, they must know. You know, they heard the stories from the time they were children. They've gone to the synagogue every Saturday. They must know that it wasn't Moses that miraculously provided the food, but that it was God. Or we know that If that wasn't the case, if it wasn't that they didn't know that, we know that what Jesus does is it makes it very clear that that's what their intent or their thoughts were. Maybe because he was in the conversation, he was in the midst of what was taking place, they said it, and we just don't have it recorded. But at the very least, what we do know is that God knows the hearts of men. And that's what they meant when they said, we ate manna in the wilderness. But he calls them out on their error. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and we're looking at verses 4 and 5, and then we'll look at 15 and 16. But really, we see exactly what was written concerning the manna. And what they would have known, Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and what shall be twice, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now look at verses 15 and 16 of that same chapter. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather in according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. You know, I cross-referenced a lot of other passages with this as well. And they aren't saying anything different than what we've just read in Exodus. There is no place that I know of in Scripture that makes reference to Moses as being the one who provided the food. What we see throughout Jesus' encounter with the Jews is the Jews are always referring to the greats of the nation, always making reference to the fact that Abraham was the father of the nation, that Moses was the one who brought in the law and led the people out of Egypt. And the fact that the law came through Moses, and we hold the law of Moses, they're always looking to the greater. But Jesus is always making reference. He's always teaching, I'm better than Abraham. I'm better than Moses. Or I'm more important. I'm better than the law. I'm more important. I have authority over all. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews uses the argument that the Son is greater than all. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. And as you read the book of Hebrews, the writer is saying that Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood and the sacrificial system. He's great. That's the whole point. Don't go back to the Jewish religion. Don't go back to Judaism. But stay with Christ, for He is greater. Hebrews 3, 1 through 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his own house, or in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Constantly, Jesus is making reference to the fact that he's greater than. But all the time, we see the Jewish people always going and saying, well, what, you know, Moses, David, Solomon, they're always making reference to these things. And he's like, no. No, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that came to save you. I'm the one that God the Father sent. As was mentioned in another message, Jesus always presents, in the present situation, always points out a spiritual truth. He always uses a present situation to point out a spiritual truth concerning himself. The woman at the well is where you get the water. And he informs her that the water that she's drinking she'll only be thirsty again the next day. She'll be back here to get more water the next day. But that the water that he has to offer was a well that would spring up to eternal life. Here he feeds 15 to 20,000 people bread and then used bread as a metaphor of himself. If you are thirsty, I am the living water. If you are hungry, I am the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The word true here means genuine, means authentic. It isn't that the man in the wilderness wasn't real, but it was given as a picture of that which was to come. Just like we saw with the sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sin, but it was pointing to the blood of the Lamb of God that could. The same thing is true concerning the tabernacle. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2 says this, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man." The same word. It is the same word. It's genuine, the authentic. The same word is used in regards to our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is great because when you know, we look at the word believe a lot and we want to know what it means to believe, but then we are to have a true faith, a genuine faith, right? And that's what's really tricky sometimes to get people to understand, because they like to just use out the word believe. Oh, I believe. No. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in sincere and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Again, when you look at the book of Hebrews, it's dealing with Hebrew people that are contemplating going back to Judaism and forsaking or neglecting Christ or Jesus as the Messiah. And he's saying, no, listen. And he said, a true heart, a genuine, authentic belief. Same word. As believers, followers of Christ, our confession must be genuine. It must be authentic. Or it isn't true faith, and we are still dead in our trespasses and sins. And the only ones who know whether or not it's genuine, whether or not it's authentic, we truly believe, that results in a life conformed to Christ and being conformed to the image of Christ, is that which is genuine. Look at verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. As has been said many times, when something is repeated, pay special attention. What we see here is another time Jesus repeats the fact that he has come down from heaven. He continuously uses that same phrase. comes down from heaven. And the reason for this is for everyone to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's one reason. Another reason is Jesus is saying, as he has all along, that it was the Father who sent him. It is the Father who sent him. You know that in the Gospel of John, we see the word sent 57 times. And 39, and I may have miscounted by one or two, under. So 39 plus times, just in the Gospel of John, is making reference to the fact that it was the Father who sent him. And most every single time, it's Jesus making that claim. What Jesus is doing was reinforcing the fact that he was sent from heaven by the Father to do his will. He is telling the Jews, and really John's writing universally, but he's telling the Jews, you believe in God, I'm telling you God sent me. That is why he says in John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Listen to the one from John. John chapter 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Right? The big picture. That big picture is, in the beginning, man sinned against God. And God warned Adam, the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. You'll be separated from me forever. But at the time of their punishment, he also gave them a promise. The promise was, I will send someone to crush him who caused this problem, namely the devil. The devil will strike his heel, cause a bruise, but the Messiah will crush his head, will defeat what he has brought about. He will defeat death because he will become death for us. And when Jesus became a man who was able to die the perfect death, he became our substitute. The big picture, God. God was sinned against. God provided. He fulfilled the promise. And it was God who sent. And Jesus is saying, it's not that you believe in me, but you believe in the one in whom he sent, or the one who sent. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is the promised Savior. Many times we see that Jesus says the same thing over and over again, and it seems as though the majority of times they just don't get it. And the same thing can be said about so many today. How many times have people heard the gospel and just don't seem to get it? How many times have you shared the gospel and people just don't seem to get it? I was sharing with you a guy at work that used to work with Shane. I'm sharing the gospel. I've done this so many times. And in this one individual, Matt, seems to really get it. He sent me some stuff that most of the people that I've talked to talk so shallow. This guy's sending some serious stuff. But you know how many times I've talked to him? Shane talked to him. I've talked to him, communicated with him. And you can see it just clicked. But so many times they just don't get it. Is it because they are really missing it? Are they not paying attention? Do they not care? Or are they being stubborn? These people were just thinking physically. They wanted a king who was going to provide their physical needs while neglecting their spiritual needs. That's the whole thing of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. Perhaps they were missing it, or they just weren't paying attention. Maybe they really didn't care. They were stubborn. I don't know. It seems as though they were just concerned with their bellies, getting the next meal. I know that it took God a few times with me, and before I really understood and embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful that he didn't give up on me. Like I've told you in the past, I've mocked so many people who would talk about being born again. God didn't give up on me. Let us never lose patience with the lost. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. They need to hear the same message over and over and over again, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not saying force it down their throats. I'm talking to someone now that I talked to years ago. I went out and bought tracts in Portuguese so that he could read it better. 7-8 years later, an opportunity has come up for me to speak to him again on the matter. And I'm going to present the same gospel. I'm not saying force it down their throats. Present it. Let them see you. Let them watch you. Pray for an opportunity to share it again. Let the Holy Spirit work on the hearts of those who need his salvation. The results are between them and God. It's not up to us. But the preaching of the word of God has been commissioned to us. The results aren't up to us. But preaching the word is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's our responsibility just to preach the word. But as we know in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Jesus said it is the Holy Spirit, the helper, who comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness. That's not our job. We are just to preach the hope of reconciliation. Let us not grow weary while doing good, but always seeking to glorify God and being obedient to that which he has given us to do. Let's pray, Father.